It's Amen, baby. Coming at you live. Actually, we're not live.
Hello.
Hello.
That was actually Ben doing it live.
Well, not live.
With us recording it.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, well, let's just stop for a second. It's been a long time.
It's been a long time.
And so we're a little rusty. We're rusty. Pretty rusty.
Pretty rusty.
And don't have all of our good
packed
sounds
together. Good sounds, good like, studio.
Well, yeah, our studio got torn to shreds.
Remember our original studio?
I do. This might be better than that. But no, we actually were really lost without our sounds, our transition sounds, our intro. Mm-hmm. So we're going to make all that up again.
Yeah.
You're going to love it.
It's going to be live.
Yeah, but is this like a real thing? Like, are we back or what is this?
This is a reunion.
Reunion. Amen reunion.
Amen reunion.
2020.
I mean, 2020.
Yeah, see, it's just worked out awesomely that Alex and I were able to see each other over the holidays. And it's like, hey, you got your mic? He's got his mic. Let's record.
Let's do it.
We're going to do it.
We got some awesome things planned in this podcast. We're going to catch up a little bit.
Yeah.
Reminisce a little bit.
Yeah.
We're going to talk about this whole pandemic and its effect on sports.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to get into some more sports stuff then as well. And then finish with a fun game. You'll want to listen to the end. Has to do with idioms.
Idiots. Oh idioms. Yeah, yeah.
Idiots doing idioms.
Idiots doing it. It's a new segment.
So we're going to have fun with that. But yeah, so to start things off, our last recording was, and you said, I think it was the Christmas songs.
It was our Christmas songs, you know, like last
top,
Christmas.
Top five, worst five.
Yeah.
And
best, favorite too.
I said top five, worst five.
Oh, okay. I thought you were saying the top worst ones.
What did we do?
We did both.
We did both.
We did our five least favorite and our five most favorite.
And you know what? I'm so glad Christmas is over this year already.
Really?
I'm done with Christmas music.
Wow.
Yep.
Yeah. But see, what I was disappointed with was that Alex did not like my Dominic the Donkey being in my top five favorite ones.
Oh my gosh.
And you know what? This year, being around my family for Christmas, I learned that one of my sister-in-laws didn't even know that song. So we put it on.
It's not a surprise.
We opened up the YouTube and we found it on there and we played it for her.
Do you know what song I appreciated this year?
Don't say the hippo one.
No.
Please.
There's a Thanksgiving song that came
out. Oh, yeah, by Ben Rector. Right?
Maybe.
Thanks, Ben Rector.
Okay, yeah.
Ben somebody.
It's funny. It's really
Bens.
Funny.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like relevant to today.
Wait,
and stuff.
It was funny?
Yeah.
Okay, maybe we're thinking of a different song.
Maybe Stephen Curtis Chapman.
I don't know. Alex is looking it up. Let me tell you something as he looks it up is that we're not doing this will be on YouTube as well, of course, as all the. You know this because you're listening to it, but all the formats we're doing. But we're not doing a video this time because both Alex and I ate too many Christmas cookies and we're embarrassed and it just, you know,
okay,
it wouldn't be good.
Yes. The song you're thinking of.
Yeah, yeah. Home for the Holidays.
Is like a sentimental song.
Okay.
The one I'm
is
thinking of.
Is it Ben Rector? That one?
Yes. Okay. You're right. You're right.
Yeah.
And I'm still looking up, so you keep talking.
Yeah, you may notice in the background noises of children. That's because Alex's kids are supposed to be napping. But they're like,
can they hear it?
Oh, you can hear it. Yeah, for
yeah,
sure.
Yeah,
yeah, it's all right. They're having fun, I guess. Well, they're supposed to be napping, but I don't care. I mean, you're the one who has to deal with it. So,
oh yeah, every day
you and Liver Cat.
It's Matthew West. Gobble gobble.
Matthew West. Gobble
gobble gobble. Look it up. You will not be disappointed. Huh. Ben, you especially, I wholeheartedly believe you will appreciate the song.
Okay. Do you remember Matthew West being at Creation and like, wasn't he talking about like funnel cakes or something? Do you remember that? Like he was like,
he was funny. I remember him making us laugh.
He was very funny at Creation. Yep. Like unexpectedly funny. Because I saw him actually in 2008 when I was your youth leader.
Yeah.
Your senior year of high school. We went to that Toby Mac concert in Hershey. I don't know if you remember that. But anyway, yeah, it was Toby Mac and Matthew West was one of the openers. And he actually had just gotten his voice back. He like somehow he had lost it and stuff and
like Zachariah?
But yeah, a little lost bit like that. Except I don't think it dealt with like a miraculous pregnancy. but God did bring his voice back miraculously and he was that was like his first set of concerts. And if you remember this, he was just him and his guitar, like in front of Toby Mac's like huge, awesome stage setup.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah. It was him and then Jeremy Camp and then Toby Mac. But I just remember like Matthew West, I was like, he was like okay and stuff, but like he wasn't like a funny guy then. And uh-huh. And now he's like, well,
somehow
I mean,
somehow got a sense of humor.
Yeah. Well, he probably had it then too, but yeah, I really enjoyed him. So gobble gobble.
Gobble gobble. Matthew Look West. It up. Look it up. If you have kids, they will appreciate the song. I'll say that.
So you're kind of equating me and my maturity level to children because you said I would really like it and children would too. If
the shoe fits. That's an idiom.
It is an idiom, you idiot.
All right. Moving on. We want to both share a little bit about our life. It's been a year.
Yeah. What have you been doing? So
since we last recorded.
Yeah. It's been a year and you left York in like, what, early March? Of 2020?
February.
It was late February? Middle February?
Middle of February.
Wow. Crazy. What have you been doing?
Yeah, I was just like, I'm out of here.
I was like, it was disappointing to me because Alex has been such a great friend to me. But I wasn't disappointed. He's going to tell you why he left. But what I was getting at was disappointing was we had just gotten back into swinging things with the podcast and we're really excited to but anyway, continue.
We had a bunch of like good ideas going into the new year, I felt like, and I think we were really starting to hit a stride with our podcast.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, I ruined it for us.
Yes. Thanks.
My bad.
Don't think you feel that bad, do you?
I do miss this. I wish, and hope that, you know, one day we'll be able to do this more often again. Hey. Anyways.
As the Lord leads.
And that's part of my story now, talking about this past year, is that, you know, I went to college, got a degree in sport management, and, you know, I thought the Lord was leading me in that direction. But then 5 years went by, and I was not in the sports industry. And I was really praying hard about that and really just trying to find and search for what God wanted me to do. And I really struggled, and maybe some of you can relate that, some of the careers that you're in, I struggled with the balance of like, you know, there's God's using you where you are, but I also felt that God was calling me somewhere else. Didn't know where that was. But I knew it didn't necessarily mean it was going to be in the York area. So I was applying to some like positions in the sports industry. I applied to a job at the York Revolution as a groundskeeper.
Revolution!
I applied to a job in Mannheim doing turf.
I thought you were going to say turtles. It was weird.
Like, no.
Like working
basically,
with turtles.
My mindset was like, I need to get into the sports industry and then I can go to where I wanted to be at
step
that point.
Step by step.
But the Lord opened this door for this position I'm at now, and Ben is really self-conscious of all these other noises.
See, Alex is not wearing headphones, and I am. And
is that loud? He's,
yeah, it wasn't loud.
I need something in my hands to do.
Well,
I need,
hold your ears or
something. No, it's like I said with my son. Like, he always has to have something in his hands.
I like how you brought that back, like as if the whole audience was there when you like.
I'm just talking to you. This is a conversation
Stop
we're
flicking
having.
Flicking your pen. That's all I'm saying.
Okay, here we go.
Okay, don't put your hand in front of your face.
Back to what I was talking about. That I was in middle school, one of the classes, we were doing speeches.
Yeah.
And apparently I was always like having my hands in my face. Yeah. And that was what the teacher always told me. But I hated
it. She wasn't wearing headphones with a sensitive microphone.
Anyways, I don't even remember where I was. The Lord opened this door for this coaching position. And I struggled also with like, what was my passion? Like, I think for most of my life, I was really just trying to figure out what my passion was. And it really became evident that, you know, I love the sport of volleyball and sports in general. And then, you know, I got to coach at the high school level. And that was such a great experience that I think it was the Lord leading me to like understanding my passion. And my passion is coaching. And it's obviously for me, it's so much more than just coaching a sport. So it became like the relation with these guys and stuff. And so we prayed, like we wanted this to be a calling. I didn't want this to be just like, hey, this will be a cool thing to do. Let's go do it. Like I needed one reassurance that it was calling, and two for Olivia to completely be on board with it.
Yeah.
And she was, and the Lord kept opening the door, and we made the move. And, you know, it's crazy because 1 month after we moved, the pandemic hit.
Yeah.
And I was thinking, we were talking about that. We were like, would we have made that decision if it was 1 month later?
Yeah.
Probably not.
Yeah, you're right.
So that was just the Lord's hand in that as well. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, I've been out here starting a new program at Cornerstone University.
Cornerstone University.
Cornerstone University.
Where is that located?
Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Grand Rapids. I've heard of it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Still a Penn State fan.
Well, that's good. You are wearing blue and kind of white. Yeah. So
and that's good. Love that Penn State beat Michigan State and Michigan this year, even though it was an awful year.
They stink. they stink. And let me tell you something about them. I was actually, after they lost like the first two games, I was like, you know what? Just lose the whole season. Just do it. Go over.
Right.
I was rooting for them to lose every game. And then I was disappointed when they started winning. It made me mad. Mostly because I wanted like Franklin and all his staff to get fired.
Okay. I was like, it's not like the NFL, they'll get like a really good draft pick or something.
Right. I know, but it just was annoying. I was like, you know what? You stink. You might as well, if you're gonna do something, do it right. So lose every single game.
Anyway.
Wait, there's something else that happened in your life since our
last. We had a son.
You had a son.
So this interview process for me happened in December. I got told I was getting the position in January.
Yeah. Alex was like, hey, Ben, you need to come to my house. I have something to tell you. And I was like, what? Like, just tell me. And he's like, oh, it's like a big secret. And I was like, well,
a big secret.
I forget how he worded it, but I was just annoyed. So I had to come over to his house and eat a Big Mac salad.
Is that what we have?
I have no idea, but I just always think
usually
of that.
Usually that's what we have.
And like, then they told me. They told me what he's telling you right now.
Yeah. So what was I saying right now?
Well, that like you got this call and you
January. Throughout the interview process, Olivia was 9 months pregnant.
Yeah.
So they wanted me to fly out
to visit the campus. That's like almost the whole way.
I know. And that's why I was like really like, okay, like this is it. Like,
yeah.
God is calling us to this place. And
so you flew out to Michigan while she's...
Well, Hudson was born January 10th.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
It was 3 days later, I think, I flew out.
Three-day-old baby.
And, yeah.
Wow.
They offered me the position. And then I moved out beginning of February for the first couple of weeks to find a place for us to live and to get started in my role. And then it was middle of February that the family moved out. And in that time, we sold our house. We put our house on the market.
Uh-huh.
We had intentions to rent our house, but
right.
It ended up just we thought we might as well just sell it
and be done with it.
So we sold our house while we were out in Michigan.
Yeah. Oh, wow.
And that was a whole process. And
yeah.
So, but honestly, like this year has been probably the hardest transition, hardest time for Olivia and I.
Yeah.
But it's been so good. We got plugged into a church right away, which I was worried about that, especially with pandemic and stuff.
Yeah, honestly. Yeah.
The church has been so welcoming. It has been so challenging to our faith and the relationships that we've built there, the relationships that we've built at Cornerstone. Like, it has helped this transition. But to all that to say, like, it has been really hard transition. You know, I've moved away from home for certain times, but not like this.
Not where, like two states and one up.
Right.
Not to a state that looks like a hand.
Well,
says
and also mitten. With a newborn. Like,
yes.
I think that was hard for our family.
Yeah.
Both our sides live really close to each other.
Mm-hmm.
So say we were like, here's your new grandson, but
we're going to take him away.
We're out.
Yeah.
But no, I think it was again, one of those things that like we felt it was a calling.
Yeah.
So I didn't want to be like Jonah and the whale.
Right.
And not listen to the call.
Tarshish instead of Nineveh.
Right.
Nineveh.
I like our home. I didn't want to live in a fish.
Yeah. I mean, slimy.
Anyways.
Yeah, you know, what's amazing to me is, you know, you mentioned about your wife being, like, on board with the whole thing.
God bless her.
Right, absolutely. And I guess what I think about with that is, like you said, it's just more confirmation that this was God leading you that way, and how such a big change with a newborn baby and a, you know, I guess she was about three, or your other child at that point in time. Mm-hmm. And like, just thinking about all of that going on for a young family and a huge change, you know, it's awesome to hear about God's providence and the way he's worked and used that with your family in,
right,
in less than a year, all that has happened. And it's right. also cool too, that you can come out here and, you know, join a church that, you know, a Bible preaching church, a faithful church who you guys are united in Christ. And so while you don't necessarily, maybe not everything was like perfect in how the transition happened, you had this community of faith that immediately supported you, because, I mean, you guys have that common bond, your family in Christ, you
right,
know?
Right. And that's what it's felt like, you know, having that support.
Yeah.
Family.
And that's how Alex and I are able to remain close as well at a distance, mm-hmm. because we have a bond in Christ, and it's, I give God glory for that. You know, we're still able to, from a distance, hold each other accountable. We're still able to just have great talks anytime he calls or I call him or a text or whatever. So
absolutely.
Yeah. It's pretty cool.
Yeah. So what about you? Been a year?
Yeah. I mean, 2020, wow. 2020 is one of those years.
2020.
Oh, what do you think about the year 2020? It's one of those years that I think everyone's ready for it to be over. But I also realize that 2021.
Putting a lot of weight on it.
We are. And it's not like it's going to magically all of a sudden be 100% better.
Right.
You know? But like.
Could be worse.
Absolutely. It could be. And it very well might get worse. Uh-huh. I mean, the Bible doesn't paint a pretty picture about, something. You know, what the future of the earth is.
Right, right.
Or the happenings on the earth. So, you know, we always have to, as believers, we have to remember that, you know, and that's something that we've been preaching a lot. Thank you for stopping scratching the table. That's been something we've been preaching a lot at Kadoris, is the fact that this pandemic did not surprise God.
Right.
God knew it was coming. God is sovereign. God is never surprised, you know? So he knew, but we've been trying to preach and remind people that even though 2020 has been horrible in a way, obviously there's been some great things that happened for some people, but obviously some terrible things for others. And so we just have to cry out to God and say, you're God. We're not. Like, we're the clay. You're the potter. Just continue leading us, and, right. and may we follow you. So,
what's it been like for you, shepherding a church?
That's been very difficult
through this
in a pandemic, because our instinct as pastors is, when someone needs something, is to be with them. Is it's all about presence. So, like, when someone needs help, we want to be with them. And with the pandemic going on, like, presence is kind of discouraged. It's actually quite discouraged, mm-hmm. often. In some ways, there's absolutely nothing, because, you know, some people, you know, I've done some in-home communion visits and stuff like that with people who are comfortable and wear my mask the whole time. We are careful, but there's other places there are some who are not comfortable with that, which that's fine. I understand that. There are sometimes people who go to the hospital and the hospital's been sometimes accepting visitors, sometimes not. Sometimes it's only one visitor and it has to be family, you know. So that has definitely made ministry a lot different. A lot more phone calls, things like that. So it is different. It also, at our church in particular, you know, there's much, and I think this is the case for many churches, not all of churches, but many churches have a lot less people coming right now because of, you know, people being cautious and being thinking about who they're coming in contact with. And again, I understand, and I don't hold that against anyone. You know, we also have some who are coming regularly too. And so it's different when there's a lot less people in the sanctuary as well. You know, when we first started meeting again, we still have some restrictions, such as, you know, where people can sit, where they can't sit. things like that. But when we first started, we weren't singing, and it was so difficult to worship without singing. That mm-hmm. was very, very hard. But the pandemic's been also added a little bit more, a little bit of an extra job for me as well. Yeah. Going back to Godfrey Brothers Meats and helping them out, because the pandemic made their business crazy. And so, you know, it allowed me to, while I'm getting my church work done, also help them out, like in the mornings before I would come into church and stuff like that. And it just was a wild year that way. We recently hired an interim guy who his job is to help the church with getting back to growing spiritually, to bringing people in, this kind of thing. And he has been good to remind me when I complain about, oh man, like 2020 has been terrible, or boy, this day's been a rough one, or whatever. And he says, this is a day the Lord has made. And I don't know where the scripture is exactly, but it's directly out of Psalms or something. Let's rejoice and be glad in it, yeah. You know? So that's been a theme I've been trying to incorporate into my life lately, is remembering this is a day, this is a year that the Lord has made. This is the day that the Lord has made. Well, let's rejoice. We're really having fun. So I've been trying to extend that theme as well in my life, remembering that this doesn't surprise God. It's not what we desired or wanted, but it's what has come our way.
Yeah.
So we look at it from a biblical worldview and understand and know earth is temporary, but God's right. forever. God's eternal.
Right.
And that keeps us trucking, keeps yeah. us going through. So
yeah, if out of all this, for my own heart, it's revealed a lot of, you know, where I, things I rely on, you know, even things that on this earth that I rely on are so fleeting that it's just, yeah, a good reminder and a good trial of our hearts. And I think a lot of this may have been a reason for that. God is testing the hearts of all of us, and where we stand, what we are putting our trust in, hope in.
Yeah.
Because, you know, for anyone that's putting their trust and hope in government, in this world, in, you know, this pandemic going away, like, you know, it's
in health, and for those of us who are putting our hope in health,
right? I mean, it's, you're going to live in fear. I mean, you know, even if we have our sin nature, so we're not fully going to be able to trust the Lord, like it's always going to have some sort of sense of fear. But I think this time has really just revealed in my own heart, where am I putting my trust?
Well, and I would go beyond fear. I would say that if we put our hope in the stock market, or an election, or
a job,
or even our physical health, if we put our hope in those things, we're going to be disappointed. Mm-hmm. Because those things are all fleeting. Mm-hmm. They all will go away, yep. You know? And so if our hope was to have a great year where we could hang out with every single person we wanted to and do whatever, if that was our hope, you know, we probably were a little disappointed this year.
Right.
And that's
why it's been an awful year, quote yeah. unquote.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. But it's certainly what, I mean, I definitely believe in it's what you make of it, but I would add to that, it's what you make of it through the truth of the gospel, through the truth of God's word.
Yep.
Yeah, so it's been an interesting year for sure.
Yeah.
We never, you know, after our last recording, the only thing that we knew out of what we just told you is that Alex was going to have a child. Okay, yeah. He'd have another kid. Yeah. But we didn't know much of any of the rest of what we just
right.
said.
No, you're really. Right.
Yeah.
We didn't have much of a plan. And yeah, it's crazy that it's already been a year.
It is. And it's interesting, too, that the pandemic really started with sports. Do you remember how it began? Like, it didn't. China. Obviously, it was going on. But what I'm saying is the pandemic in America, in the United States, really when it first really hit home. There's two things. One of them, but the biggest one, I think, it was during the NBA season, and the NBA canceled a game because there was this guy who tested positive for it, and then they shut down the season. Mm-hmm. And once that started, once that happened, pretty much everything else kind of went off of that.
Yeah.
The other thing I would say that made it hit home for a lot of people was when Tom Hanks got it.
Yeah,
I remember.
Everybody loves Tom Hanks.
What's that?
Everybody loves Tom Hanks.
Yeah, yeah, and like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? But, yeah.
Oh man, just thinking back to when it first started, though, too, and how little we knew about it, and the fear was definitely starting to really build at that point for a lot of people, because it was such an unknown thing.
Oh yeah.
I mean, it's still kind of really unknown.
Yeah,
there's we've come a long way, just in this past year. But yes, talking specifically with sports, I mean. I can remember back when we canceled our spring sports.
Yeah.
And I was only a month or so into my role. So part of my role was game operations for all of our home games.
Yeah.
And so that part of my role stopped suddenly.
Yeah.
It's interesting. We think about colleges, we think about professional sports. You know, I was really thinking about those guys that are in professional but like minors.
Yeah, minor league teams.
You know, they obviously took a huge hit with this because they're not making a lot of money.
No,
barely anything to survive.
They don't thrive off of TV contracts like the major leagues do.
Well, and they also usually have other jobs.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I can't imagine going through that, being in that position. And overall, like, thinking of sports, like, sports was always something that was a guarantee.
Yep.
Every year.
Yeah.
Every sport, every season, you knew it was going to happen.
Yep.
You know, whatever was going on in the world, like, we had sports.
Yep.
You know?
When everything shut down, I was, it was a very weird feeling when, like, I was like, what will I watch tonight?
Right.
what will I pay attention to? Like,
right.
Like, because, let's see, well, the NBA season was going on.
Baseball
was just getting going, right? Like,
preseason, wasn't it?
I guess they were doing spring training still.
Spring training.
Yeah. So, you know, I was getting ready for the Orioles to play and all this stuff. And yeah, it was a strange feeling. And again, if my true hope in life was in sports, then I was going to be severely disappointed.
Right.
If that's what really...
And a lot of people felt that way.
It is definitely an outlet, you know, to like watch a game and just let your mind wander or be amazed by the ability of the world's greatest athletes.
Yeah, I was thinking too with a lot of like college players too. I mean, the NCAA and the NAIA have really gone through a lot with, you know, deciding on eligibility and, you know, do these players get a year back?
Yeah.
You know, do they... Are they exempt for certain things? I know in the NAIA, it's kind of been a whirlwind with things. But yeah, you look at NCAA and how much this recruiting class and last recruiting class, how much it's affected them, but also the colleges itself and the teams. And like, it'll be interesting next year, football specifically, I think, with how teams are going to look.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of them might come back for another year to play, but... Honestly, it's been one of those years that it got to a certain point that we were just thankful to be playing at all.
Yeah.
At that point.
I'm sure.
And it really revealed, I think, a lot of teams. Let's talk specifically Penn State. Like, you know, a big part of, I think, their struggle this season. Weren't they dealing with some injuries?
Well, they had some key players like not play the season. They chose to, you know,
they chose to not play.
That hurt. They had one of the running backs, Journey Brown, maybe. He all of a sudden couldn't play because he had a heart condition that prohibited him from play. Like, he had to retire from football.
Okay.
Because it could possibly be death for him, you know. So,
yeah.
I mean, yeah, there were issues there. I know James Franklin, the head coach, was really struggling because he couldn't see his family and stuff, who I think they're in Florida or something. But that's an interesting decision they made about. Now, first off, they didn't deserve a bowl game, but they were going to be invited to a bowl game. And They declined because the players wanted to go home for the holidays to be around their families. And I think that's great. You know, I think that's great for them to, I have no issues with them declining a bowl game for that reason. That's,
they didn't deserve it. Yeah.
They also they didn't deserve it. But even if they did.
Right.
Even well, if honest.
And if you could, if that was the issue with James Franklin, you could really see it.
Yeah.
Like on the sidelines when the camera was on, like normally he'd be all fired up. He'd be all, you know, but well, you didn't see that at all this year.
No. And that's partly because he has a terrible offensive and defense coordinator.
It was supposed to be really good, though.
Yeah. I mean, they looked good against Illinois, but I mean...
Yeah.
I mean, if you're going to be Illinois...
Oh, gosh. And part of the issue, too, I think, with Penn State is they have great starters, but the depth then beyond that...
Yeah.
So when we have those starters out, they really struggle. Whereas, like, Alabama, Clemson, like, their backups are just as good as their starters. So, like... obviously they still stay like top four. Whereas Penn State, you know, if they can stay healthy throughout the year, I think that's when they have a better shot of making top 10 or, you know, doing better. But I think this year just kind of really revealed that. And I think they just really took a hit with this pandemic and just, I don't know. It was, you know, it just came down to, they got to play. And you know, it was a good opportunity for those that probably would have never gotten to play.
Yeah.
Some of those players.
It's also interesting as you go across the nation and, you know, the further... I mean, this is a blanket statement. There's another idiom, probably. It's a blanket statement, but the further south you went, the less restrictions maybe there were for COVID. So you had these teams, like southern teams, starting and playing maybe more of a full season and stuff, which is... That was also an interesting dynamic to see. How that, and then the Big Ten, no, absolutely, we're not playing, and then changing their minds, and how much of it was ruled by money, and you know, so it's crazy, but, you know.
You mean like how Ohio State is in the top four?
Right, which now is ridiculous. They, what, they play six games at the most, maybe five?
Six.
Yeah,
six.
Which, yeah, I kind of hope they get blown out of the water just to prove how stupid the whole thing is, but I don't know. I mean, don't get me wrong, I like the Big Ten being represented, but I don't think that's the right way.
Do you know, I saw a chart of like who's cheering for what team by state.
Okay.
Pennsylvania is Ohio State.
Is cheering,
cheering for Ohio State.
Well, yeah, that's Big Ten, I'm sure. The most interesting thing for me with sports and the pandemic, moving on here, but is the lack of crowds at games and things.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Which is very weird. It's weird, I think, across any sport. I mean, I like when the fans are there. I mean, as stupid as this is, it's really awesome when the camera catches some crazy fan doing something stupid or holding up a weird, goofy sign.
Uh-huh.
Stuff like that. And then, of course, the noise that they make. That's a huge part, especially in football or whatever, but basketball too.
Yeah.
And the sport that, to me, was the weirdest without fans, and that, but I got very used to without fans, was the NBA. Now, I don't usually watch tons of NBA, but I was. It was the only thing that was on. And I listened to the Dan Le Batard show and their big Miami guys, their shows in Miami, and so they're huge Miami Heat fans, of course. So I kind of got into the Miami Heat, not that I would say I'm like a fan of their team, but I started learning who those players are and stuff, and they ended up making it to the finals and taking out some big teams on the way. It was very interesting to hear basketball analyzed because of the pandemic and the lack of fans, in that guys were shooting ridiculously well because they had good sight lines because fans weren't in the way of the backboard, you know, like seeing through the backboard and all this stuff like that. But what was really crazy to me, I got used to watching it in Disney's studios where they played the finals and stuff.
Right.
And I saw like a replay, like, or like they were like, last year in the finals, this thing happened. And they showed like this play. And I forgot how close the fans sit to the court in the NBA. It's crazy.
Yeah.
And so it's going to be really weird, actually, for the NBA, I think, when fans are back, because they feel like they're on top of you compared to how that studio was.
I've often thought of that. I would never buy a seat courtside.
No.
Especially
you don't want to get
like,
jumped on by Shaquille O'Neal.
I'm just thinking of that.
There's a great video. Maybe I'll put a link to it like on our Facebook or YouTube.
The bench clearing.
It's when Shaq almost ran it, like basically he dove to save a ball from going out of
bounds. Dove over the first.
Yes. And he jumped over and somebody else got out of the way. And I mean, he's a, obviously we know he's a big man and like nobody got hurt, but he made a pretty athletic play to not like take out this little kid, I think. So
that's crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've thought of that too. And I think that also probably have played a big role in Penn State and just showing how much they rely on the fans for like how many times when you're at a Penn State game do you see the other team when they're on offense call a timeout or to get a delay a game because they can't hear because the fans are so loud. And so, you know, they definitely don't have that advantage. Plus, to get them fired up, like
I have taken pride in being 107,000th of the reason for those timeouts. I've taken pride. I've taken pride in that because that has happened. You know, I think we talked before in the podcast about in a Penn State Ohio State game I was at when Penn State was ranked number 2 or number 1 or something like that, and we calls like a timeout, and it was just a crazy game. And Kirk Herbstreit said after the game, "That's the best student section of the nation, right there, hands down." And I was sitting in the student section that night, so I took a lot of pride.
I can't tell you how many times you told me that.
I know it's a good story. It doesn't get old, right, folks? Right,
right. So two things: one, I think the MLB season was a joke.
I mostly agree with that.
I don't even think they should have done any kind of like World Series or anything.
Although it may have changed baseball forever because they played 60 games and they're used to playing 100 more than that.
Right.
It would not surprise me at all if they maybe start shortening the season. I don't know.
And do an extended playoff.
Yeah. Maybe. Or maybe double headers.
Like we talked about, we did talk about MLB playoffs and how we could add more teams to it.
Yeah. But no, you're right. It was kind of lame.
I just wasn't into it. And but you mentioned about fans and stuff too. Like when you watch on TV, though, they kept the sounds of the fans in it.
Yes.
So that artificial it would be normal for us. But I saw like after like reading about some players and stuff, like they will tell you that like it's just so weird not having fans. How quiet it is.
Yeah.
How much you can hear everyone and they're communicating and all that stuff. That's
my favorite. It's my favorite thing about watching the NFL without fans. Is hearing the quarterbacks communicate. And in fact, there's, I don't know, I'm sure there's a stat of this, but I bet you there's more offsides this year than like any side, the defense jumping.
Oh, yeah.
Because the quarterback's getting people with hard counts because they can be hurt.
Yep.
Yeah.
Real quick, let's talk NCAA, the college playoff. It's been a debate this year. Football college playoff, the national championship and the college playoff committee.
Which is a joke every year,
especially
this year.
Doing the top four. So there's two teams that kind of got booted, three teams maybe, booted from making top four.
Yeah.
Texas A&M.
Yeah.
They suffered one loss.
Mm-hmm.
Their one loss was Alabama.
Yeah.
Two other teams, Coastal Carolina and Cincinnati, went undefeated in their regular season.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Cincinnati... Do you know what conference they're in?
No.
Can't say I do. Coastal Carolina. They're not Power 5.
Right.
So that's part of the issue too. If you're not winning your conference in Power 5, you have a really slim chance of making it. Now, I've thought about this a lot. Coastal Carolina basically had no one in their schedule that was ranked. I think maybe they did play... It was either Coastal Carolina or Cincinnati that did play some ranked teams, but I don't think they're ranked anymore. So that win doesn't hold much weight.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then you have these Power 5 teams that in their conference alone, like they're going up against teams that are top 10. So a win against them obviously would help their chances in top 4. Now, the way it ended up, we got Alabama, Clemson, Ohio State, and Notre Dame. Notre Dame lost to Clemson. Later this year, Trevor Lawrence was back. And
by the way, they're the AAC?
Atlantic something? I don't know. Cincinnati you're talking
American
about?
American Athletic Conference.
Okay. Is it Cincinnati?
That's Cincinnati.
Okay.
American Athletic Conference.
And I looked at their schedule, and I don't think they really had anyone tough that they went up against.
You know, I think they named it that because they wanted people to get it mixed up with the ACC. The AAC. Like, oh, yeah, they're part of the ACC. Cool. anyway.
Now, there's debate, obviously, with Notre Dame being in because they lost to Clemson.
Mm-hmm.
Texas A&M lost to Alabama. That's kind of where I was, like, you know, not necessarily agreeing with because I think Texas A&M's loss to Alabama holds more weight than Notre Dame's loss to Clemson because Alabama's one right now. Clemson was three at the time when Notre Dame lost to them. So in my mind, I think Texas A&M should be 4.
Yeah.
Ohio State. See,
Notre Dame, though, realistically should have lost to Clemson twice, I think.
I agree. If Trevor Lawrence was there,
yeah.
Yes.
Which that's, again, COVID wreaking havoc on the season.
Right. I just can't wait for our volleyball season and how much it's going to.
Yeah, you're going to have people playing, not playing on the sick list, the sick COVID list. And anyway.
And again, that's why these big teams that have depth in their chart can still be really good.
Yeah.
Losing whatever some of these guys. But yeah, it was obvious what Clemson suffered because of that.
Mm-hmm.
Anyways, Ohio State, you knew they were going to change that rule.
Oh, yeah.
For them to make it.
For the Big Ten championship, you mean?
Yes.
Yeah, you're supposed to play. You're supposed to play six games. Yeah,
and they only played five.
Yeah.
And then they ended up beating
Northwestern,
which I was hoping Northwestern would do something. But
I was rooting for Indiana when they played Ohio State, too. I
mean, Yep.
Yeah.
I was on – so Facebook, like, I follow, like, SportsCenter. I follow, like, other sports, like, and they post things and articles. And some of the articles have been about Cincinnati and Coastal Carolina. Because they have undefeated seasons, they have no chance of still making – they deserve a chance, you know, to make it. And I'm like, well, I don't think you can measure being top four based off of just going undefeated.
Mm-hmm.
One, a lot of those wins were barely wins for them. So that kind of plays into this role as well. And then, like, just because you would have a loss doesn't mean necessarily that you're out of the playoff then.
Right.
Evident of – Notre Dame and Clemson. And so I even said in some of my comments, some people were like commenting like it's rigged, all this stuff. And I said, well, do you really think Coastal Carolina has a chance against Alabama?
Right.
Like,
no.
Or even Cincinnati. Now, my point was proven because Coastal Carolina lost to Liberty in overtime in their conference championship. So like, come on. And Cincinnati plays Georgia, I think. Sometime soon.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh.
So
it's all done.
So that'll kind of be a dictator of that and whether they deserve
to show if they
But even so, you're not going up against one of these top four. So based off of how they do things now, I understand that it probably is not the best way of going about.
It's been screwed up forever.
It has. But I mean, a football game is a whole lot different than a basketball game.
Yeah.
Just with recovery time and, you know, the whatever. So to maybe change it a little bit and do like a Power Five national champion and then the rest of Division One national champion, something like that maybe.
Mm-hmm.
But the way things are set up, there's really no good way of going about this. It's just kind of the way it is, the system that it is. There's no really good way.
But the bad part is that, you know, they probably tried a little too hard to get the teams in there. They quote unquote wanted to be in there. And what I mean by that is beginning the season, you probably could have predicted those four teams would be in.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not right, I think, to like, there's got to be something. There's got to be consideration that Ohio State's only played six games or whoever, whatever team that would be.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's got to be some thought towards that, I think, and to not, I don't know, it's not right that you can just, that it's just like that easy for the four teams that quote unquote should be in it, or in it, even though the records don't line up that right way. I don't know. It's tough, and it's...
Yeah, I mean, again, it's going to come down, and I thought of this too, like, if you're one of those teams that are in a bad conference... Instead of like those first two games where you're playing no name teams, see if you can get a Power Five conference game in there.
Penn State scheduling the Akron Zips.
Yeah.
I think that's
Penn State we don't have to worry about though.
I know.
But I mean like Coastal Carolina, okay, your first game of the season, schedule Clemson, Notre Dame.
Right.
Like don't make it this like whatever.
But that's something the reason I brought up Penn State, that's something they have changed a little bit. Like they are doing better at getting some tougher opponents in than like, you know, Central Florida or, well, Central Florida's not bad, but like.
But it's still not going to hold weight even if, because their wins have to be against Ohio State,
Michigan
State, like ones that have that like ranking.
Mm-hmm. And good for you, or they do rank, by the way, or reek. But good for you though that, Yeah, like you said earlier, that Penn State beat the Michigan team. So
yes,
I'm glad for you.
Yes, yes.
Even though I wanted that defeated season.
But my my boss is a Ohio State fan. So
is he from Ohio?
I think so. Yeah.
But he lives in Michigan.
He's big Ohio State. Like, he has bobbleheads in his office. Oh. Red.
Does he have a Brutus the Buckeye somewhere in there?
Probably. We should have a conversation with him sometime. But
ate some Buckeyes at Christmas. They were good.
Anyways, closing thoughts for that for you? Anything?
I don't, you know, honestly, the college season, of all the sports that were affected by the pandemic, I think college football is the one that caused me to pay the least attention to. I don't know if I said that right. I just haven't paid a lot of attention to college football this year. I watched the Penn State games that I was able to watch based on my schedule and things, but I just, you know, lots of times on a Saturday night, I'll have a college football game on or something, but I just did not pay a lot of attention this year to college sports. So my closing thoughts would just be that it doesn't surprise me who's in it. I think they tried too hard in some ways to get the ones in it that are in it. I don't know. We'll see what happens. I always like kind of hope for stupid scenarios that show it's just like I wanted Penn State to lose every game to expose terrible coaching. I want havoc to be wreaked upon the college football playoff system to prove that it's a stupid system.
But and they something need to reevaluate it.
Yeah, which, yeah. You know what? We could cut off those meaningless games at the beginning of the season and then just have the playoffs start earlier, too.
And know? Do like an 8-team
right.
playoff.
And just have the playoffs start sooner.
But whatever, even 8-team, you wouldn't have, I don't think Coastal Carolina was like 9 or something.
Yeah, so still I mean, been. Whatever, maybe 10, and just started 3 weeks early.
Yeah,
I don't know.
Yeah. But then what do you do with all the other teams that some programs are, you know, getting in 4 more games than,
yeah,
3 or 4 more games than other ones?
I don't know.
It's tough.
The bottom line is TV companies and colleges want their money, so they're just going to make sure they play games. And
yeah,
honestly, that's kind of what it comes down to.
Yeah.
And we like to watch it.
right. Yeah. Like, I'm going to watch the national championship.
I will game. Too. Yeah, I will too.
All right. Moving on, our final segment. Oh, let's do a transition. Amen. Ready?
Oh.
Amen. Okay, good stuff.
Wow. let's try the other one.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. idioms with idiots. Here we go. Or is it idiots doing idioms? Anyways.
let's describe what an
ground
idiom
rules.
Is. Well, ground rules. What are the ground rules?
Or not just how we're doing this.
Okay, so
for the audience,
an idiom. I don't. This is Ben's definition. This is not a dictionary definition. Okay. But an idiom is basically an expression used that means something, but
doesn't really make sense.
But doesn't make sense. Like son of a gun,
right?
Like, or one you're going to hear. It's raining cats and dogs.
Uh-huh.
Okay, where do these things come from? Uh-huh. So I have 4 that I'm going to ask Alex what they mean and what the origin is.
I have to say, I have 4 then that I'm saying
yes,
to Ben.
Yes, he has 4. He's
we each
me.
Have to say, yes, what it means when someone would say it, and then how did it originate?
Yes. The current meaning.
We're guessing this,
and the origin.
Way.
Yes, the ones that he's asking me, I do not know the origin. I think I know what most of them mean, and vice versa, mostly. So there's, yes. There might be one that Alex doesn't know what it even means, but all right. Do you want to start? Or you want me to?
I'll give this one first one to you.
Okay.
All right. So this one is, I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole.
Oh, well, that is just quite appropriate for this day and age, right? You could change it to, I wouldn't touch it with a 6-foot pole, right?
Well, now it's like 12 feet or something.
Anyway. Is it 12 feet now? I didn't know that.
For Michigan, it is.
Oh, interesting. Okay, so I wouldn't touch him with a 10-foot pole.
Yeah.
All right. That means that you're going to stay away from somebody. I think that's what, like, the current meaning is, like, you know, like, oh, that person's, like, so nasty, I just won't even get, like, 10 feet or closer or whatever.
Yeah,
okay.
Leprosy.
What?
Leprosy.
Oh, okay. If a person has leprosy.
Okay.
I was like, are you doing the original meaning now?
No.
So I would say, and I don't know this, the original meaning is that in the old days, there was a pole.
Give
that
me a
was
century.
10 feet, the 1700s.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And it was 10 feet because that's how far people kept their toilet, their outhouses from their houses. So that meant the person stank. I have no idea.
Not even close.
Okay.
This expression may have been suggested by the 10-foot poles that river boatmen used to pole their boars along in shallow water.
Like pigs? Female pigs? Boars? Mother pigs? Boars
along in shallow water, yeah.
B-O-A-R-S.
Yep.
Wow.
In the sense of not wanting to get involved or having strong distaste for something.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The expression then was 10-foot poles.
You don't know, do you?
It doesn't really say here.
You should have studied a little harder. So I wouldn't touch
it's that barge pole.
Okay.
Still, they both serve. So they also say that the expression could have been, I wouldn't touch it with a pair of tongs.
Okay.
And again, not much information I'm going off of here with it, but you're right. First expression was in the 1700s.
Oh, that was just a guess.
And yeah.
Okay, so we didn't really learn much there.
I'll look up a little bit more here.
Okay, that's fine. Are you
yep,
ready?
Yep, yep.
Okay. All right. And of course, we were hoping that you play along, listener, to this. All
do
right.
it.
So, kick the bucket. He kicked the bucket. What does that mean, and what's the origin?
Death.
He died. Okay.
You mean describe death? Kick the bucket. All right. That's a good one.
Yeah. It is.
In
fact, it's, it's an interesting explanation.
Okay.
There's a couple here that are real downers, by the way.
My guess, an old guy.
Yeah.
He's got a bucket
mm-hmm.
that he just milked a cow.
Yeah.
And he was carrying it in, sat it down, and all of a sudden he had a heart attack on his way down, kicked the bucket, milk went everywhere.
Yeah.
And, the wife came out and was upset with him. Why'd you kick the bucket of milk over? And realized he was dead.
That's
and,
exactly right.
Oh my gosh.
No, it's not. It's not even close. I didn't mean to cut your story there. All right. The term kick the bucket mm-hmm. originated.
Words
are problems.
Words.
By the way, I did, everyone, I did have the virus. I did get COVID-19.
You survived.
I survived. My worst symptoms were losing taste and smell. But they say that like COVID actually messes with your brain a little bit and your brain doesn't work right or something. So it's hard to tell because I had some of these symptoms before COVID-19. But I'm just going to go with originated.
Is
COVID-19. Okay. It originated in the 16th century. Brace yourselves, folks. The wooden frame used to hang animals by their feet for slaughter was called a bucket.
Mm.
As the animals struggled, they were said to kick the bucket. So there you
okay.
go. That's
all right.
That's
morbid.
Yeah, I took some of the grossness out of that explanation. Anyway, all right, what's next?
More detail.
Yeah.
Feeling under the weather.
Well, feeling under the weather means...
I have the definition for this
thank
one.
Thank you. It means you're feeling sick.
Yeah.
Okay. Not feeling quite right. And I would say it means you're feeling under the weather because the weather... weathered your health away, and that's
Weathered.
it was pressing down on you. Now, like, actually, I'm trying to think of a funny explanation, but what I really would think is that like the weather's cold or something, so the weather has made you sick. That's just my guess.
Okay, wrong. Good, okay. good guess.
Yeah.
So it originates. Doesn't give a year, but it has to do with being on a boat.
Oh.
So if someone was feeling ill on the boat, they would put them under. Under the weather bow.
The weather bow.
Which is under the boat.
Oh, like in the water?
Until they would feel better. No, not
in the bowels of the boat.
It's a marine times, in old days, when a sailor felt unwell, he was sent down below to help his recovery, under the deck and away from the weather.
Wow. Oh, because you're under the weather. That makes sense. Mm. Okay. There. Thank you. Yeah. You've blown my mind.
Good explanation on that.
By the way,
I still don't know the 10-foot pole thing, but.
Okay. We'll keep working on it.
Oh, here we go.
Oh, you got something.
10-foot pole.
Mm-hmm.
Many believe it originates from a burial place in New Orleans.
Oh.
The weather of the area caused the remains to decompose quickly, and tombs are subsequently. reused for many burial. The expression "I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole" is thought to have originated from this burial process.
Oh, okay. Thank you. I hear water.
I do too.
No one's going to the bathroom first.
Anyways, all right, my turn.
No. Yes. No.
Oh, you had a thought.
No, go ahead. What is that water coming from?
Wait, I thought, no, you, it's my turn. You yes. give me one.
Oh, okay, right. I told you, COVID brain. All right, it's raining cats and dogs. What does it mean? Where did it come from?
Okay. When the first skyscraper was built.
Yeah.
Like in history.
Right.
The first skyscraper was built. And so people, like apartments being in this, it was the first time people were living on like 6th, 7th, 8th floor
yeah.
of this.
Okay.
And they still had like cats and dogs yeah. and stuff. And so these cats and dogs, you know, you go out on the deck, the cats and dogs don't know like being up in the air like
no,
that. So they just would fall off, be dumb, you know. And then people down below are like, wow, these cats and dogs are raining down here. And so
yeah. Okay.
Oh, by the way, it means like it's really coming down.
It's like raining real hard.
Yeah.
Okay. So again, this one's interesting.
Am but, I right?
No.
Okay.
The term, although you are, there's a couple of ideas, and one of them is not really similar, but one of them does involve them falling off of buildings. But anyway, okay. the term raining cats and dogs derives from Victorian times when street drainage was, okay, again, brace yourself. This is horrible. When street drainage was so poor that pets left on the streets would drown during rainstorms. After rainfall, the dead cats and dogs strewn across the street made it appear as though it had been raining cats and dogs.
Oh, my God.
That's crazy. Okay, now listen to this.
You
this
got the is, bad ones
here. I know. This one's a little bit better, but it still involves dead animals. The term raining cats and
well,
dogs
mine did too.
Derives from Victorian times when household pets like cats and dogs slept during the night on eaves of houses. I also read one that said they like dug into the thatch for warmth or whatever.
Okay.
And when it rained heavily, the water would make it slippery. They'd fall off the roof. It had appeared as though cats and dogs.
So I was half right on that.
Yeah, half right. Okay, we'll give you that. So anyway, crazy, crazy. Oh, wait, one more theory on that.
Okay.
Cats and dogs may come from the Greek expression katadoxa, which means contrary to experience or belief. But there's no evidence to support that theory, it says. So there you go.
Okay. Good stuff, good stuff.
Yeah.
All right, next one for you.
Okay.
Beat around the bush.
All right. Beat around the bush. So quit beating around the bush. That means like, all right, stop like him hauling. That doesn't work because that's another
him hauling.
Quit him hauling around.
You and your hickness just came out there.
I know.
Oh, yeah.
Quit him hauling. Start her hauling instead. Anyway, no. Beat around the bush, it means something to the effect of like...
It doesn't have to do with the burning bush.
Okay, thank you. I appreciate that.
Yeah.
That's exactly where I was
just
going.
Just wanted to help you
like,
with that.
Right now, we're beating around the bush. Just get to the point.
Okay, yeah,
okay,
yeah.
That's...
We do that a lot.
Right, we do. I'm sure a lot of people are like, quit beating around the bush, guys. So I would say it means
cut to the
instead
chase.
Of... slapping the stick around the bush like trying to hit something with it like kill an animal in the bush, the animal's in the bush, so you just get in there and slap the animal. I don't know.
Hey, that is a very good guess.
Is it?
Okay, let me read this to
okay.
you. Good stuff. In bird hunts,
oh,
so
okay.
this expression comes from usually expressed in the United Kingdom, actually.
Yeah.
And it could have originated from the 1400s. In bird hunts, some of the participants rouse the birds by beating the bushes and enabling others to use a much later phrase, cut to the chase, and catch the quarry in nets.
Huh.
So it was a preamble to the main event, which was capturing the birds.
Okay.
Of course, grouse hunting and other forms of hunt still
so
use
birds.
Beaters today.
I wonder if that's where the idiom a bird in the hand's worth more than two in a bush, something like that.
Sure.
Something. People used to hunt birds in bushes a lot, I guess.
Here's an old medieval poem.
Mm-hmm.
But as it hath besawed full long ago, some bit the bush and
Some of the birds take.
Yeah, I don't know what that means, so.
What are they taking?
Taking the bird, taking the bides.
Okay, very good.
So good stuff.
How about this?
I'll give you that.
Yeah, thank you.
Point for you.
All right, sounds good. How about this?
Points mean nothing.
Mad as a Hatter.
So isn't there a Mad Hatter in Alice
yes.
in Wonderland?
And some people thought that the expression came out of that, but the expression was around before Alice in
Wonderland. Okay. Mad as a Hatter.
Yeah.
All right, so I'm thinking of a magician.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
he's doing a magic trick.
Magic trick.
Have you ever seen Frosty the Snowman?
Yeah.
Remember the he was trying to do a magic trick with his hat?
Yeah.
This is in the very beginning of the movie.
Okay.
And the dumb bunny wouldn't like come out of the hat.
Yeah.
So he got all mad.
Yeah.
So I'm thinking a magician, his hat failed the magic trick and he mm-hmm. got all mad. And someone in the audience was like, calm down there, Mad Hatter.
Equipment is so angry.
So that was mine.
Let me ask you a question. The Mad Hatter in Alice in Wonderland.
Mm-hmm.
Describe his personality.
Was he
angry?
No.
So your definition of mad is wrong.
Oh, crazy.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
Crazy.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
So I'm thinking insane asylum.
Okay. And all of the what you just said just added insane asylum. Nailed it. Only not. Okay.
Hatter.
To use another idiom, you didn't hit the nail on the head.
Okay.
So basically I would have been with you when I looked this up that you're angry, but it's not you're angry, it's like you're crazy.
Okay.
The expression is linked to the hat making industry and mercury poisoning. Again, I'm getting the terrible ones, okay? In the 18th and 19th centuries, industrial workers use a toxic substance, mercury nitrate, as part of the process of turning the fur of small animals such as rabbits into felt for hats. Workplace safety standards were often lax, and prolonged exposure to mercury caused employees to develop a variety of physical and mental ailments, including tremors dubbed Hatter shakes, problems, emotional instability, and hallucinations.
Oh my gosh.
Okay. In Connecticut, mercury-induced tremors were called the Danbury Shakes after the city of Danbury, which was a leading center for hat making in the 19th century and into the early years of the 20th century. By the 1920s, only a handful of people
had hair
was made that way. Yeah.
That is crazy.
So, how
long did it take them to figure that out?
The production of felt, the use of mercury in the production of felt was banned in the early 1940s.
So when did it start?
This said it started 18th, 19th century. So they're doing it for like 100 years. And patterns were going crazy.
What's going on with these people?
It's mercury poison.
Yeah. Just thinking of that and factories in general back in the day.
Yeah.
And my gosh.
Oh, butcher plants. Like there were definitely humans that, fell into things and they...
That and just some of the substance that you would use mm-hmm. to make things like...
Yeah.
Anyways,
not that it's tons better today, but it's definitely better than it used to be.
Right.
Yeah.
We've learned a lot. All right. Good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Next for you.
Yes.
Proof is in the pudding.
The proof is in the pudding.
The proof is in the pudding.
Being a butcher, I know that there's pudding. Oh, wait. Let me rewind. The meaning of it. I don't know for sure. I think the meaning of it is someone so-and-so might say that this is the case, but the proof is in the pudding. In other words, if someone says, we use a lot of sugar in the pudding, but you eat the pudding and it doesn't taste sweet, then they don't actually uh-huh. use sugar in uh-huh. So I think the proof is in the pudding, the expression means, it'll... if you experience it, what happens will show the proof.
Correct.
If that makes sense.
Yes.
I'm saying it really, really horribly. So my guess is that I'm thinking of pudding being meat pudding that we actually still make, like a Godfrey Brothers and stuff. And, I think the origin would have had something to do with meat pudding and just the fact that the recipe, whatever they say is in it will be proven by eating it. So that's what I'm working on.
You're right.
Is it like pudding, sugar pudding, or is it like meat pudding?
They said medieval pudding. Would be the stomach or entrails of pigs, sheep, or other animal.
Okay.
Stuffed and mixed with a mixture of minced meat, suet, oatmeal, seasoning.
Well, that's boiled. Different pudding than what I'm talking about.
But similar idea there. And you're right. I mean, so that's describing the pudding, but then also it's basically saying that dates back to the 14th century without offering any support evidence for the assertion.
Sorry, I just have to laugh because I said some dumb words. Now you did. It makes me feel better.
All the proof of a pudding is in the eating.
Okay, you gotta eat it to prove it.
Yeah, and really, there's not much more origin besides that.
So if you would say to me, "I didn't put poison in that pudding," to prove it, I'd have to eat it.
Yeah.
The if earliest, I die, then you did.
Right. The earliest printed example of the proverb is William Camden in 1605.
Uh-huh.
All the proof of a pudding is in the eating.
That's true. Okay. I should have...
You win.
I guess so. You no, you guys one more. One more here, I think, for you. I think. Did I start? It doesn't matter. Spill the beans. Don't spill the beans.
Don't spill the beans.
Yeah, what does that mean?
I think of it as
or like, he or she spilled the beans.
There was a secret and someone like spilled the beans, told somehow.
Yes, you're repeating the idiom.
You know, they spilled the beans.
Yeah, okay.
Right?
Yeah.
They told the secret. They let the truth out or the, the whatever out.
They spilled the beans.
They spilled the beans.
Yeah.
My
origin.
I'm gonna out my mother. My mother's not good at keeping secrets. And somehow she always seems to spill the beans. So here's my thought.
Yeah.
So, you know, you have a bowl of beans. And back in the day when they would collect the beans from the garden.
Wait, so this... Are you talking about your mom still with the beans?
No.
Okay.
This is my origin.
Okay, great. You just happened to say about your mom and then went to the origin. I thought you were telling a story about your mom picking
no,
beans.
No, just that...
All right.
She, yeah.
Sorry.
Now the story has changed for me. So,
oh, the origin is changing. Yeah.
You know, back in the day, like the gatherers would usually be the women. And so the women would gather all these beans and stuff. And when one of the women was like spilling a secret or something to someone else.
Okay.
The gossip going
on.
Yeah. That... They'd get all nervous,
okay,
and show it by like shaking or like tripping, and the beans would spill, and so you knew that she was like, exposing someone, or you know,
it was like an early
whatever
gossip test.
Yeah,
if you're holding a cup of beans or a basket of beans,
you can still hold it.
You start getting the Danbury shakes while you're holding it.
The Danbury
shakes.
Those Mad Hatters. All right,
that might have been Danbury, but it doesn't matter. Okay, that's your...
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to tell you right now that you are
wrong.
So not close, okay?
This
one's very interesting. Good. I'm glad. Okay, everybody.
This Alex. Happens to me all the time. Does anyone else have this
it
issue?
It happens to me sometimes, not all the time.
The Alex, little...
The clip.
The clip that holds pens onto, like, you can clip it onto something.
Yeah.
I always break them off.
He just broke it off because he's been playing with this whole entire time.
Every pen you'll find in my house has its broke off.
I'll let you know that 95% of the noises you heard during this come from Alex, so you know. all right. So I know you're just dying to know this.
Yes.
But I do find this one quite interesting.
Does it have to do with death?
No, not at all. all right. This expression is sometimes said to have been a voting system used in ancient Greece. The story goes that white beans indicated positive votes and black beans indicated negative votes. This was for remaining anonymous in your vote, all right?
Voting for what?
Anything. Like maybe
we should have done that with this presidential election.
Sure, presidential election or but I doubt it was that. It was probably more like maybe you're voting for a pastor or I mean, I don't know. I'm just thinking of examples, but it says it says ancient Greece when people use beans to vote anonymously. White beans are used for positive votes, and for negative votes, black beans or other dark color beans were used. Mm-hmm. These votes were cast in secret. So if someone knocked over the beans in the jar, whether by accident or intentionally, then that means they spilled the beans and revealed the results of the vote prematurely.
Okay.
That's pretty cool, I think. I mean, it makes sense where it came from.
Okay.
Yeah. So is that... Is that it then? Do you have another one?
No, that's it.
Okay. Yeah, so we hope you enjoy those idioms because, I don't know, I think it's always, when you hear a funny expression, it's like, what does that even mean? You know?
Some of those I say.
Yeah.
One I've said is, son of a gun.
Okay, do you know where that comes from?
No.
I think it was one we were going to do, but I think it has something to do with, like, had something to do with ships, like, with, like, the operator of the, like, the guns. Getting with a woman and like would be the son of the gunner, like son of a gun.
Okay.
I don't know. It has something to do with that. I didn't look it up. I just, that's
what does it mean? Because my, I always say,
what does
like,
it mean?
Oh crap.
Yeah. It's like a
son of a gun.
And I think like, cause these guys weren't married or something. And these women would come like be with them, you know. So when they had an
oopsie daisy, you know, okay. Getcha. Yep.
And another one I was going to say as we're sitting here that I just thought of is sweeping it under the rug. That one makes sense where that came from. Like obviously, if you're sweeping something under the rug, you're trying to hide something.
Yeah,
and you hide your dirt.
Disney movie Snow White and the Seven Dwarves.
Yeah,
when the dwarves chipmunks, or the dwarves? I think it's the chipmunks. They try to sweep the dust under the rug.
Okay.
And she says, ah, ah, ah.
That's your expression. Where does that come from?
Ah, ah, ah. Yeah. We try to get my son to not get into things, and we say, ah, ah, ah.
Yeah.
And he just does it back to us. He says, yeah. Ah, ah, ah.
Yeah.
So that's fun.
Cutie patootie.
All right.
We think that's it, but until next time.
Until next time, hopefully.
Who knows? Who knows when the next time is?
Who knows when the next time is?
What I'm trying to say is who? God. God knows.
Oh, yes.
God knows when the
God knows.
So, you know, when Alex moved, and if you look at our most recent Instagram post, we're standing outside of, this is on the AIM Men Instagram page, aim.men. Wait, I don't remember. Anyway, it's AIM Men, A-I-M-M-E-N. Wow. Anyway, Alex is getting ready to move.
Yes.
And at that point in time, you know, I think Alex was kind of saying, you know, well, I guess we're done with the podcast. And I said to him, it's amen.podcast on Instagram. I said to him, other people would ask me, like, what about the podcast? And I would say, well, you know, at worst, it's over. But at best, it's on pause.
Mm-hmm.
So
still want to think it's on pause.
Yeah, we'll just hit pause when we're done here and until we record again. So if you listen to all this, we really appreciate it, really just for fun, but also, you know, letting you know what's going on, but also trying to project biblical truths into the world and talk about sports while we do it too.
Amen.
Thanks for listening.
Thanks.
You've been listening to Amen, baby. Recorded live and, well, posted sometime.